Ephesians, if you would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I've sure enjoyed this season, the Christmas season this year. It seems like there for a little short time, people were really, they were being instructed that it's probably not politically correct to say Merry Christmas. And some of us rebelled, and our rebellion has won. It seems like. Yes, by God's grace, there has been a lot of people changing their heart about what they can say, what they can't say. And clerks at the stores and things, if you said Merry Christmas to them, they answered back Merry Christmas too. And it just seemed to me like it was a joyous occasion, good time. And we'll see what happens on Monday, tomorrow, how long the lines are, returning things that don't fit, or they didn't want, or it broke out of the box or something. And we'll see what people's attitudes are then. But that might be another story. Well, we have in Ephesians chapter 2, we're moving from chapter 1 that tells us all the things that we have in Christ, and we're moving into chapter 2 that reveals what kind of people Jesus Christ came to. And it's not a pretty picture. People try to live apart from his authority. But God gave a solution. And so when Paul was writing to the believers in Ephesus, he described to them what they were saved from in their bondage and what they experienced in this world. But their sin wasn't the end of the story. It is important to know what God saved us from. And lest we become proud and think there must have been something good in me that God saw. No, that wasn't the case. It's important to know what God has saved us from through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Oh, those poor Ephesians. They were dead in their Is that, it's us too? Yeah. He's telling that to us too. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." We need to be clear that we're not committing sin that caused us to die spiritually. It wasn't because we sinned that he says we are dead, but we sin because... Oh, no, I got that wrong, backwards. It's not that committing sin caused you to die spiritually. It's because we're dead already that we commit sins. So when our kids are growing up, I'm glad they've grown up and they're mature adults and they don't do this anymore, but they used to when they were little kids do things that were naughty. Was that just our family? Yeah, okay. You know, if we were sitting around a campfire, you would be talking back to me, and that's kind of how I feel up here this morning. It's like, hello. If Fauci came this morning, he'd say, "You guys are doing it right, you know." Boo. You're listening. That's good. But what does it mean when it says you were dead in your transgressions and sins? You're dead to righteousness. You're dead to what God demands. You're dead to God's law. You don't care what God says. And we were all in that position at one time. In Psalm 51, remember when David was writing and he had committed sin with Bathsheba. And he was confessing his sin before God in Psalm 51. And he says, well, maybe it's best if you just take a moment and look at that. If you haven't marked it so it stands out to you, you might want to. Psalm 51 in verse 5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And what David was saying there was that not that conceiving was sinful, but that little one that was growing had a nature. And we know that the chromosomes are there, male or female, everything is in place for the life and the body to grow and build. But he said, you know, I had something wrong with me right at the beginning. And people get frowny at me when I say, you know, even when a little baby's born, he's a little sinner. And some babies are big, and they're big sinners. But you were dead in your transgressions and sins from the very beginning. And even when a person, I accepted the Lord when I was 9 years old, but I knew what kind of a rotten kid I was. My mom didn't even know how rotten I was because I knew me better than she did. And it's a rotten kid. And when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, this changed, but I knew that this was true of me. You were dead. He didn't care. If you could get away with disobedience, why not disobey? Parents or God? And that's... I resisted whatever tried to constrain my will. I pushed back. And the Bible is saying all of us had that idea when God said, don't do this, we push back and say, I wonder what's going to happen if I do. I want to push back against any constraining influence. The boundaries. If there were any that I knew, I crossed them. That's what transgressions are. Cross the boundaries. Well, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it tells this story. Romans chapter 5, not 8, 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes people will say, I don't need anyone to die for me. I'm okay. What kind of people did Jesus die for? Sinners. It's when we say, I have sinned against God, and I need a Savior, I need to have my sins forgiven, that God moves and forgives our sins. Those who say, hey, I'm good enough, I think I'll make it. One of the things that I ran to with ranchers in Montana, farmers in North Dakota, was their thinking that because we've come through hard years before and we just buckle down and do better next time, next time the year will be better. And then their thinking proceeds that, you know, you talk about consequences of sin here and facing God and judgment. Hey, I'll deal with that when I get there. Ooh. What kind of people did Jesus die for? It was for the sinners, not for the ones who said, I'll take care of it. I'm good enough. I think I'll just polish my act before I die. I know when now there's a tricky one. Know when we're going to die. But I'll get things taken care of and I'll face it when the time comes. Well, we live in a world that we are constantly reminded that there is sin in the world. And fortunately, when we turn to Christ, He saves us from that. Consequences of sin. There's violence. People are murderous. They're stealing. The smash and grab. But Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 has reminded us of the exchange that took place and is still taking place, that we are transgressors, we're sinners, and we live in a sinful world. Isaiah wrote, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter," an exchange. And that's what sin does. I'm going to call good what God calls evil, and what he says is good, I'm going to say, I'm going to disregard that. We live in a sinful world, and we were part of it. As for you, you were, now that's past tense. This is what he's saying to the Ephesians, you were once all this. And that's what God would say to us too. Let's remember that. Let's remember why Jesus died for us. We transgressed the law. We broke it. We were sinners. We didn't even consider it. Our thoughts weren't bent toward God. The second thing he says about the Ephesians and about us, you walked in these ways. You used to live in these ways when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You followed the ways of this world. The way of the world is in conflict with God's ways. The way of the world is the way of the wicked. In Psalm 1, the last verse, it says that the way of the wicked will perish. They're going to be blown away like the chaff. They can't stand in the judgment. But the way of the righteous will endure, will be saved. How does it, what's the word? I'm missing the word. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. They had followed the god of this world. Who's the god of this world? Satan is. We followed the god of this world. We didn't actually see the devil. We didn't follow a specific teaching that the devil brought necessarily, but we followed his ways in pride, in rebellion against God, what God says, I don't think I want to do that right now. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it tells us the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He's blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, that'd be a really spooky position to be in. That would be enough to cause my heart to fear. As if I felt like the gospel means nothing to me. I don't care about Christ, because what this tells us is that the devil is doing that blinding work so that we don't even care, so that our minds are turned away from the glory of Christ. For communion, we read from Hebrews chapter 2. I'll refresh our memory. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus too, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Like the Pharisees, there's people today who are saying, you know, I'm not a slave. I do what I want, so I'm not a slave. But Jesus was dealing with people who were saying that, and he said, you are a slave to whomever you obey. You're either a slave of righteousness, slave of Christ, a servant of Christ, or you're a slave of actually what's going to kill you, a slave of sin. And what Hebrews said is, he died. He shed his blood to defeat the devil and free those who all their lives were held in slavery. He's freed us. You followed this way of the world. You followed the way of the world, and you were also following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And what did you do when you were following this? He says, like the rest, all of us also lived at them one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We either have the Holy Spirit guiding our actions, our thoughts, or we have our sinful nature. That's our default operating system. If we were a computer, our sinful nature would be the default. It'd naturally go to that. And that would sin. But we've chosen, and God has called us, to accept the Lord Jesus, and he changed that system. You're no longer under that authority. But at one time, we followed the cravings of our sinful nature. And the commands of God just don't fit with us. I was thinking, I referred to 2 Kings chapter 5. This was kind of a fun story. If you like a little truth and consequences, Elisha was the prophet of God. Naaman was the captain of the guard in Syria. And Naaman had leprosy. And you know the story, perhaps, that Naaman heard through his slave girl that there's a prophet of God over there in Samaria. Go and he can heal you. Naaman goes. Elisha sends him to the Jordan River, dips 7 times. Naaman says, no way am I, I'm mighty, I'm a soldier, I'm not going to dip myself in this muddy little creek. And his servants talk him into it and say, if it had been a mighty deed to do, would you have done it? Certainly. But this is simple, do it. And so he did, dipped 7 times. And he came up and his leprosy was gone. And he was so grateful, he hustled back to Elisha. And Elisha said, I am not going to take anything in payment for what God has done for you. God performed the miracle, not me. Naaman left. Gehazi, the servant, got to thinking, he would have given my master a wealth of stuff. We can't let that go to waste. So he hustled after Naaman and his troops, caught up with him, told a lie. We've had visitors that really need some clothing and some way to pay for their food on the rest of their journey. And, oh, okay, I'll give you 4 sets of clothing, 2 for each of them. And I will also give you a talent of gold. Wow. He hustles back and hides it and comes into Elisha. And Elisha says, where have you been? Well, I didn't go anywhere. And he said, wasn't my heart with you when you met Naaman over the hill? Huh. And now his leprosy is going to cling to you. You got it. Even the knowledge of God was cast aside, and there were consequences of sin. Gehazi illustrates that in my mind. That even though the boundary was set, we are not accepting a payment. Gehazi said, in my selfishness, I want it. It's a horrible thing to live in the consequences of sin. It is God's wrath. Gehazi contracted that leprosy. because it was a consequence of his sin that he had to live with. There are other consequences of sin. There's anger, there's regret, and blame, and vengeance, and isolation, and we could go on and on. And what God has done is if we sin and refuse to confess before him, God's wrath abides on the people of, and what did he call? Like the rest, we used to be, by nature, objects of wrath. That God would let the sin just develop and bear its consequences. But it's also important then to know how God has saved us through Christ. I only chose two words out of the next verse, out of verse 4. In many of the translations that I compared, verse 4 begins, but God. But God. You were this, all this, and dwell on the sin and the ugliness and the consequences of sin, but God. And now the light turns up. Now you can see things as they are. And God does something to intervene. And there are two things. It says in verse 4, because of his great love for us, that's the first one, who is rich in mercy, that's the second thing. We're not even going to go into verse 5 this morning. We're going to stop with verse 4. But God, and the description of him. Because of his great love. Now there really was a man who put off receiving the forgiveness that was available through Christ. And his argument was, I'll clean up my life first. It's kind of like when, I don't want to pick on anybody's or stomp on toes, but some ladies have someone come in and they hire them to clean their house. And that may be part of your routine, and that's a good thing. Except some ladies who hire a cleaning lady to come, clean their house before she comes. You don't want to see anybody come into a dirty house. Maybe not everybody does that, but maybe somebody laughed in here because you knew, hey, that has been done. Clean the house. There are some people who think that about having their sins forgiven. I want to clean up my life before I come before God and say, okay, will you finish it? I've done the best I can. I've got it clean as I can. And my house, my life. He learned over time that he never could get his language taken care of. He couldn't, and that was the thing that really bothered him. He couldn't clean up his life until he realized it's the Lord Jesus who comes and does the cleaning. The Holy Spirit purifies the life. So in John chapter 3 and verse 16, this great love of God, he's not one to judge us. If we say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, he's not going to say, too dirty? Not going to come. You haven't been taking very good care of yourself, have you? He doesn't do that. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have the life Jesus talked about, eternal life. 1 John chapter 4. God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In Romans chapter 5, it says that Jesus bore the wrath of the Father for us. He took it for us. God demonstrated his love by sending his Son. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 again, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's great love, not all these things up here in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 2. He's not looking for that. He wants us to be encouraged because even though we were dead God made us alive. Some of you might even have a King James Bible that starts that way. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's made alive. But the second thing is, he's also rich in mercy. In Jonah's day, the Assyrians were on the march. They had conquered cities and taken their idols and hold them up and say, these gods couldn't stop us. There are no gods that can stop us from conquest. Jonah hated the Assyrians. They're knocking on the door. They're going to be coming into Samaria, into Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Jonah hated that. They're the enemy. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and let them know that 40 days and judgment's going to fall. We know that that's what he told him to do because that's what he did eventually. But Jonah ran the other way, came back by God's grace through the agency of a whale or large fish. And he went to Nineveh. He preached. They repented. The people that Jonah hated were going to be spared. How did God do that? If they were such a terrible nation, a violent people, how could God spare them? Because they came to God on God's terms. Jonah was not necessarily preaching, repent, for you will be destroyed in 40 days. He was just telling them, 40 days and judgment's fallen. But the people got the idea, if we're going to be spared, we have to come before this God of Jonah. We have to come before the God of Israel and turn our backs on our sin and turn our faces toward God. We needed to repent. And that's what they did. Jonah was angry because his enemies were saved, but God was merciful and spared their lives. And he says in the end of Jonah chapter 4 that, shouldn't I have mercy, God says, because there are 200,000 who don't know their right hand from their left. What does that mean? There's just little kids. They don't know right and left, and if you're dyslexic, you don't know either. It doesn't make any difference which way the thumb goes. But I can say that because I struggled with that in early years. But I'd like you to turn over to Titus chapter 3. And we have this wrapped up for us in Titus chapter 3. You know how to find Titus? If you're not familiar with your Bible, go near the back, and when you hit a T, it's in that neighborhood. There's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians with a T, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. And if you know the neighborhood, you can find it easily. And I'm going to read this from verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Here it is again. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. It puts it all together. Eternal life by His grace. We're saved by His mercy. In our sin, what did we deserve? The wages of sin is death. We deserved wrath and judgment. In Christ, what did we receive? Mercy and grace. So we walk out of here. You drive on slick roads. I'd get to walk home on slick roads. Oh, isn't that terrible? I have to walk all the way home from church. Do you have to be afraid of slick roads? Have to be careful. But what has God given us? Mercy and grace. Even the grace to go home, grace to get to the driveway, grace to get to the house. And you end up and you say, thank you, Lord. Now, your husband or wife or your child might think, that was skill. You deserve, you know, we ought to applaud you. And you know, it was by God's grace that we made it. Well, the sin that bound us, that repeatedly caused us to regret and live in grief, was taken from us. Life in Christ that is empowered by the Holy Spirit is ours through faith. The past is forgiven, forgotten, our consciences are cleared, and when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, our lives are made new. And that's our experience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Has that been your experience? You probably came today because you believe and you want to worship. But it may be that you're here as a guest. And the Lord Jesus invites you to come to him today. Repentance, like Nineveh. Turn your back on what has characterized your life and turn toward God. Say, make me new. Forgive my sin. I need eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've taken the initiative. It wasn't things that we did. It's not things that we thought we would do to clean up our lives. It's not our righteousness that you respond to. It's our sin. It's our appeal also to be forgiven in Jesus' name. I thank you that we have life. We're not living in fear. I thank you for what you're doing in lives and the things that have taken place that have caused people to say, what else is there? Where is the peace? Lord, continue to work. Draw people to yourself. And may we be instruments for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing in